Well, welcome again. Hopefully everybody's doing well. This morning, we're continuing to walk through our Jesus is Better sermon series, a study through the book of Hebrews, as we've done for the last several weeks. And throughout this series, we've already seen that Jesus indeed is better. We've looked at how he is better than the angels. He is a better anchor. He is a better liberator. And last week, we looked at how he is better than Moses. What we are reading and studying week in and week out and singing about even is that Jesus is superior to all. You agree with that this morning? You believe that? This morning, we're going to see, our message point is this: Jesus is better than the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, we all know what a sin is. A sin literally means to miss the mark. In 1 John, we read that sin is lawlessness. In verse 4 of 1 John chapter 3, we read, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. When John speaks of sin as being lawlessness, what he is saying is that when we sin, we are living in defiance of God. And we're going to look at a story this morning of the Israelites when they indeed lived in defiance of God. And we're going to see that sin has real consequences. So notice this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 19 together. And so turn there with me. We have the words up here on the screens as well. But the writer of Hebrews wrote these words: "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." What we can take away from these verses this morning is first, that we need to learn from the biblical stories. We need to learn from those that have already walked before us. Sometimes we need to learn from their past mistakes as we need to learn from our own mistakes. We read here in verse 7, the first part of that verse says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says." These words quoted by the writer of Hebrews are from Psalm 95, and we already looked at that, and I read the first 7 verses of that this morning. But what I want us to do for just a couple of moments is I want us to look at this particular section of Scripture. Okay, if you turn in your Bibles, probably a page, you're going to come to Hebrews 4:7. And we read there that David is the author of this section of Scripture. We read, saying through David, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. David penned many of the Psalms, didn't he? But did you notice this morning who the writer of Hebrews credits as being the author of this particular section of Scripture? He mentions it is the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. What does that mean for us this morning? It means that God used human authors to pen the Word of God. But all of the Word of God is the divine voice of God, isn't it? Sometimes the actual author gets some kind of credit for it. But all the time, the Holy Spirit gets credit because the Holy Spirit is the author of God's Word. In 2 Peter 1:21, we read these words, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Every single word found in God's word is the absolute truth, isn't it? You believe that this morning? I hope you do. If you don't believe that this morning, then find me after the service because I want to talk with you, because I want you to know that every word within it is the absolute truth of God. I'll never forget when I first went on staff at First Baptist Church of Wiley, there was a ministerial alliance group. And what that is a bunch of ministers from different denominations come together about once a month. They would do a meal together. They would share a Bible study together. And they would work together within the community to serve others. And this group of people, I believe I just started there, had gotten together and they had approached the superintendent about hosting a Bible study on the high school campus. And they wanted it to be an accredited class that the kids could use. And so they got permission. We in one semester, we went through the Old Testament. The next semester, we went through the New Testament. I'll never forget the first day that I arrived. I remember one of the students in the class raised his hands, or her raised their hands and says, "Is the story of Jonah in the Bible true?" And I'm like, "What are you asking me here?" And they said, the person that was before me was a lady preacher, and she demanded people address her as the Right Reverend Sister Blank. I'm not going to tell you what her name is, okay? She may be still circling out and about. Hopefully not. But is the Right Reverend Sister Blank. And she said to those students that the story of Jonah and other stories within the Bible are just fable. They are not true. And so this student was asking me, "What do you say?" Well, and I quickly said, you know, all of God's word is the absolute truth. And I said, I don't know if I said this then, but I'll tell you, if God can create 100 billion galaxies, then God can create a fish big enough to swallow a man inside the belly of a whale, right? God can not only create that, but he can also sustain the life of the individual inside of that belly. He gave us life. He created us, so certainly he can create a well big enough to do that. Every story within the Word of God is absolutely true, as is the Word of God. We've looked at this over this sermon series, but just by way of a reminder, we are told in Scripture that the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and training in righteousness. It will stand forever. It is true. We are told that it has the power to save us, in that it can keep us from sinning. Every single person that holds the Word of God in their hands holds the truth of God, and the truth leads to eternal life. There is no greater word in all of the universe than the Word of God. So in light of this truth, the writer reaches back to Old Testament scripture, and he shares the story of when the Israelites were delivered from Pharaoh's captivity. And this is, without a doubt, one of the most significant events in all of human history, especially within Israel's history. After hundreds of years, the promise that was given to Abraham by God was about to come true. The people of God were about to inherit the promised land. So what did they do? They sent 12 spies into the land, and these 12 spies circumnavigated the promised land for 40 days, and they checked it all out. And after 40 days, they return to Moses and Aaron and to the rest of the tribes of Israel, and they give a glowing report at first. They said that the land indeed is flowing with milk and honey, and they brought back some of the fruit for the people to see. And then there's a little bit of a pause that was shared. They also said that the land was full of giants. 10 of those spies said that the giants in the land were too great for them to overcome. But two, Joshua and Caleb made it abundantly clear that there was no giant inside that land that was too big or too great for God the Father. In fact, Caleb spoke up in Numbers 13:30 in the midst of this conversation and debate and probably infighting and all this other stuff that was going on. And Caleb said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Caleb knew that the land was theirs for the taking because God had already promised it to them. You know, there's a lot of things that God has promised us, isn't there? And there's a lot of times that we sit back on those promises and we do not charge into those promises, even though we know that God had given them to us. Well, we know the rest of the story. Because of the 10 and the rest of the nation of Israel's lack of faith, the Lord would punish an entire generation of people. For 40 years, they would live in the wilderness. Each one would die experiencing, not ever experiencing God's promise. So when the writer of Hebrews wrote these words and quoted from the psalmist, he was reminding the people of God that God is always faithful to his word. He was writing to them and he was telling us as well, don't miss out on the promises of God. So continue reading with me this morning. The first thing that we see here is a call for a decision. Again, in verse 7, we read, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice," within these verses are a conditional clause. There is a choice that must be made. Every time we open up the Word of God, every time the Spirit of God speaks to us, we can either choose to obey or we can choose to disobey, right? That is a decision that God has left up to each and every one of us in this room. In verse 8, we see that there are real consequences for those that choose not to obey. So we see a warning here. "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness." You know, this story has always blown my mind. Okay, as many of the stories of the Israelites. You know, God gives them a great victory and delivers them. And what do they do? A few years later, they return back into the habitual sin that they once participated in. But this is one of those instances that has just always blown my mind. Hundreds of thousands of people witnessed with their very eyes what God was capable of, didn't they? They witnessed God rain down 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. They witnessed God deliver their firstborn males because they placed the blood of a lamb upon their door frames and thresholds. And throughout their deliverance from Egypt, we read of God's provision time and time again. He would lead the people by day in a pillar of a cloud, and he would lead them by night in a pillar of a fire. He would part the Red Sea. 2 million or so people crossed over or through the Red Sea. It was parted and they crossed on dry ground. He would give them water from the rock of Horeb. He would give them an endless supply of quail and honey, and he would give them the law, his standard for their living. Then the Lord would lead them before the gates of the promised land. The land was theirs for the taking, but instead of charging into the land to claim it, do you notice what they did? They allowed fear to reign over faith, didn't they? They allowed fear to reign over faith. Let me tell you something. The Israelites are not the only ones to allow fear to reign over faith. All throughout the Word of God, we are told not to be afraid, not to fear the giants in the land, not to fear the evil one that is prowling at our doors. Fear has the ability to cripple us. Fear has the ability to paralyze us and to hold us back and to keep us from the promises of God. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul wrote these words to young Timothy and us, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So how do we flip from having a fear over faith mentality to having a faith over fear? We consider Jesus. We look to Jesus. We heed the promises throughout God's word. Last week, we looked a little bit at this, but in Hebrews 3:1, we read, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." What do we need to do? How do we overcome our fear? How do we claim the promises that God has already assured us of? we consider Jesus. We look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 11 last week, what each one of those faith champions did? They looked unto Jesus. They looked upon the promise of knowing that God indeed was going to come and dwell among us. The next thing that we see here, we read of the consequences of Israel's unbelief and subsequently our unbelief as well. In verses 9 through 11, we read, "Where your father put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with the generation and said, 'They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" The consequences of Israel's sin and rebellion would be death. An entire generation of people lived in the wilderness instead of living in the promise, instead of living out the promise that God had assured them of. There are consequences when we sin and rebel against God, isn't there? There are real consequences. One of those consequences is this. There is a physical and spiritual death that occurs, and that is why it is important that we guard our hearts. In verse 12, we read, "Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Remember, the writer of Hebrews is writing to men and women that were contemplating leaving the faith. Okay, they're new converts to Christianity, or they are church attenders, having yet surrendered their lives over to Jesus, and they're probably being pulled in two directions. They're being pulled toward Christ, and they're also being pulled by the religious leaders, by their family members, and they're probably even entering and experiencing some internal conflict because there was real persecution that occurred in the first century. People were dying day in and day out. Believers were dying martyrs' death left and right. So in light of their fears, let me encourage each of us this morning to guard our hearts against unbelief. You know, I've often had people ask me over the years, what is the greatest sin a person can commit? Many think that is the sin of murder, that is the sin of adultery, or that it's the sin of homosexuality. All of those things are bad, but the greatest sin a person can commit is the sin of unbelief. There is no hope for a person that dies in unbelief. To die without Christ is to die an eternal death, a death void of Christ in a real place called hell. You know, I've often heard people say that a good God would never send anyone to hell. I want you to know right now that God never sends anybody to hell. Every person that's in hell is there because that is where they have chosen to reside. In fact, Jesus said that hell was not even created for us. It was created for the devil and his angels. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus spoke these words, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Hell was not created for humanity. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, and those that are there because they have chosen to live independent of God. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're told what God's desire is for all of us. "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." So what is God's desire for all? That they be saved. Those that are unsaved are those that have chosen unbelief over belief. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many unbelievers do you know? How many people do you know today that are living independent of God? And if they were to die today, they'd spend eternity separated from God in a real place called hell. All of us know people like that, don't we? Some are in our own families. Some are classmates. Some are those that you may work with at your places of employment, neighbors, acquaintances. We all know people that if they were to die today, they would spend eternity separated from God in a real place called hell. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to sit on our hands and hope that somebody else will go to them? Or are we going to obediently go to them with the good news of salvation? In light of this, we must be people that encourage one another. We read in Hebrews 3:13a, but exhort one another every day. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you like to be encouraged? Raise your hand if you like to be encouraged. You like to, for somebody to come up to you and say, atta boy, or atta girl, you know, chief. Man, chief was the king of encouragement. I mean, there are so many times that he would come up to one of us and say, atta boy, atta girl. And we love encouragement. We love to be encouraged and be built up and lifted up. Within this verse, the writer is telling us that we need to be people of encouragement. We need to encourage others that are struggling. You know, we got some real struggles in our church. We got some real struggles that are present within our families. Some are struggling with unbelief, and we need to encourage them toward Christ. Some are struggling with fear. This coronavirus is crippling them. We've got some in our faith family that have some real marriage struggles, and we need to encourage them and pray for them and with them. Some of you struggle at your places of employment. Some of you are struggling in your schools. Some of you are struggling with the relationship that you have. We need to be people that encourage others, not when it is convenient for us, but notice what we were told to do up here, but exhort one another. It doesn't say when you think about it, or every once in a while, it says every single day, we need to encourage one another. We need to pick up the phone and call somebody and encourage them. We need to text them and encourage them. Sometimes we need to send an email out to encourage one another. We need people to encourage others. Scripture is full of one another verses. In our men's Bible study yesterday, we looked at why it is important for us to encourage one another. In fact, there's about 100 different verses in the New Testament that calls us to live out the one another's in Scripture. Now, there's a bunch of one another's in Scriptures. We're called to encourage one another, pray for one another, love one another, build one another up, correct one another, serve one another, confess our sins to one another. There's many different one another's in Scripture. Over and over, we see this to be true. We need each other. There are so many tragedies that have come about as a result of the coronavirus, aren't there? Thousands have died. Millions have suffered financially. Millions around the world are literally starving to death this morning. Thousands have lost businesses and jobs. Kids have been displaced from schools. The psychological toll from this virus is enormous. Each of those things are great. But I've shared this before, and I still believe it to be true this morning. One of the greatest tragedies that have come from this virus is people being forced to live independent from one another. You and I were not created to live alone. We were created for one another, created to live in community with one another. Jesus established his church. The church is his, he is the bride of the church. He has instructed us in Scripture to do life in community together, not alone from one another. We are the bride and he is the groom. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. What does that mean? It means we need each other. We need to encourage one another, sharpen one another, pray for one another, and do life together, not independent from one another. Next, we see that we need to avoid self-deception. In verse 13, we read, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Why do people's hearts become hardened? Have you ever asked yourself that? What causes a person's heart to become hardened? They become hardened because of the deceitfulness of sin. What is the deceitfulness of sin? Well, oftentimes, the devil, what does he do? He paints this glamorizing picture of sin, doesn't he? He is quick to make sin look appealing. He places this pretty label on it. He creates this real catchy phrase for it. But the one thing that the devil will never do is he will never tell us on the front end what the consequences will be if we participate in that sin. The deceitfulness of sin is when we give in to that pretty label, when we give in to that catchphrase without considering the consequences. The devil is a liar. He is a thief. He is a murderer, and he is deceitful. And God's word tells us to avoid the devil and his schemes. If we do not, there is a real danger of experiencing a hardened heart. And that leads us into our final point this morning is this: hold fast to the faith. In verses 14 through 19, we read, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. The consequences of sin is death. For the Israelites that rebelled against God, they experienced death. For all who rebel against God and choose to live independent of God, they too will experience death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death as well. So what do we do in light of this sermon this morning? Well, let me challenge us to look at our hearts and to ask ourselves, do we have a hard heart or is our heart tender? What are signs of a hardened heart? Rebellion, okay? If you find yourself running away from God and not pursuing after God, that's a good sign that you may have a hard heart. Unbelief. If you are an unbeliever in this room this morning, that is a sign of a hardened heart. Your heart is hardened to the voice of God. But I want you to know this morning that no heart is too hard for God. God can always penetrate a hardened heart and tenderize it. If you hear the voice of God today, do not harden your heart to it, but open up to his voice and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I know that I am a sinner. Yes, Lord, I know my sin has separated me from you. Yes, Lord, I surrender my life over to you. Yes, Lord, I confess with my mouth on this day that you are indeed my Savior and Lord. Another sign of a hardened heart is no conviction. If you commit a sin and there is no conviction, then that is a sign of a hardened heart. No brokenness. The lack of brokenness when you do sin is also a sign of a hardened heart. In closing, what are some signs of a tender heart? Tender heart is a forgiving heart. You forgive others because you've been forgiven. Encouragement, you encourage others, both believers and non-believers, not because it's something that you just have to do, but it's something that is in a part of who you are. It's part of your DNA. It's what believers do. We encourage each other. Faithfulness, you are faithful to do what the word tells you to do, and you are faithful to share the word of God with others. Another sign of a tender heart is love. You love others. You don't condemn others, but you love others. What did Jesus say in John chapter 13? He said that you will be known, that my disciples will be known because they love one another. How do we know that our heart is tender? We forgive, we encourage, we're faithful, and we love. My challenge to all of us this morning is, do not harden your heart to the word of God, but open your heart to the truth of God. Allow the word of God to flow out of you. You may be here this morning, and man, you're thinking right now, man, where's my heart? Is it hard or is it soft? Some of you this morning may be listening online, or you may be here in this room, and your heart has become so hard because of the habitual sins that you have participated in, that you are not listening to the voice of God, but you're listening to the voice of the evil one. This morning, during our time of invitation, you may need to come talk to me. I want to pray with you. You may need to come to this altar and kneel down and pray because of the condition of your heart. Some of you in this room this morning may not be a believer. If you died today, you don't know where you would spend eternity. The Bible is clear that you're going to spend it in heaven or hell. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I want to invite you this morning to come and make the greatest decision that you could ever make. You may be here this morning and you've been visiting this church a while, and the Lord's leading you to make friendship your church home, and we would love to continue to do life with you. Let's stand together, and I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer, and if there's a decision you need to make, you come. You come. Father God, we come before you this morning. Father, recognizing that none of us in this room are perfect. None of us are without sin. None of us are perfect in any way. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that you will just reveal to us anything in our lives, any area of our lives, Father, that we have allowed our heart to become hardened to. Father, speak to us. Father, help us all. Help every single person in this room, Lord Jesus, confess that sin to you and repent of that sin. Father, there may be some here in this room this morning that are just simply struggling with that habitual sin. Help them, Lord Jesus. May their heart not continue to be hardened, but may it be tenderized and softened. Father, there may be some in this room, Lord Jesus, that if they were to die today, they don't know where they'd spend eternity. And I pray this morning that you, Lord Jesus, we know that you're drawing them unto salvation. May today be the day that they respond to you and repent of their sins and cry out to you to be Lord and Savior of their lives. Father, I don't know what kind of decisions need to be made during this time of invitation, but I know that you do. Lord, lead us now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, if you need to come to this altar, you come to the altar. If the Lord's leading you unto salvation, you come. If the Lord's leading you to make friendship your church home, you come as well. You come now as we sing together.